Thank you. Wow. Well, you know, seeing people like Janet gives me strength, and it makes me want to have a faith like she has. Amen? Amen. Well, last week, we looked at chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and we saw Nehemiah and the Israelites do work, 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 and more work. And we saw that as the Israelites and as Nehemiah did this work, remember we discussed that they did it as unto the Lord. That no matter what area of life we're in, no matter where you are or what you're doing, we should do all things as unto the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to see what happens when the work becomes a war. And that's our title for tonight, when the work becomes a war. Because whether you know it or not, if you're serving God and if you're doing work for the Lord, there will come a time when there will be opposition in the road. There will come a time in your life where when push comes to shove, you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to run away and refuse God or whether or not you're going to stand strong in the work that God has given you in your life. Here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, we're going to see Nehemiah and the Israelites continue the work that God has given them. However, as they continue this work, we're going to see, like we saw before, that when the devil sees God's people doing God's work, he tries to stop it. When the devil sees God's people doing God's work, he doesn't like it. He wants to take the wind out of your sail. He wants to push you down and make you quit. And we're going to see tonight the devil do this and come into Nehemiah's life. And everyone here, regardless of your age, regardless of your wealth, regardless of what sex you are, regardless of your race, you've experienced opposition. Can everyone raise their hand and admit that you've experienced some form of opposition, some form of pain in your life? Well, everyone has experienced pain. Everyone has experienced this in some way, shape, or form. But the question is not, have you experienced it? Because we know you have. But the question is, how do you react when you encounter opposition while you're working for the Lord? How do you and how should you react when you're working for the Lord? I was reading on the computer the other day and I found a story about a man who encountered some serious opposition in his line of work. And I want to read this story to you. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I'm pretty sure that it's fake. They did a thing on Mythbusters to see if it was real, but it's still a really funny story, and I like to think in my mind that it's real. So I'll read this to you. This man was in an accident at work, so he filled out an insurance claim, and the insurance company contacted him and asked him for more information, and this was his response to that letter. I am writing in response to your request for additional information for block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust the following detail will be sufficient. I am an amateur radio operator, and on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the top section of my new 80-foot tower. When I had completed my work, I discovered that I had, over the course of several trips to the tower, brought up about 300 pounds of tools and spare hardware. Rather than carry the now unneeded tools and material down by hand, I decided to lower the items down in a small barrel by using the pulley attached to the gin pole at the top of the tower. Seems like a logical plan. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the top of the tower and loaded the tools and material into the barrel. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 300 pounds of tools. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh only 155 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the tower. In the vicinity of around 40 feet, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold onto the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of tools hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight and the tools, the barrel now weighed approximately 20 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the tower. In the vicinity of the 40-foot level, once again, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of tools, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there in the tools in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 80 feet above me, I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. And I'm sure you can guess what happened after that. So this guy experienced some serious hazard and opposition in his line of work. Now, you might never have anything like this happen to you. You might never have a 300-pound thing of tools fall on the ground and cause you to get into this horrible array of injuries. But I can guarantee you that if you're a Christian, in the line of work of being a Christian, if you're doing God's work and you trust in the Lord, you will encounter opposition. You will encounter opposition at some time. And you need to know how to deal with that opposition. You need to decide how to respond to that pain. If you are God's friend, then you're the world's enemy. And who is the prince of the world? The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the world. So if you're God's friend, then you're Satan's enemy. Satan's after you. He wants to take you down. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of bad. I don't want anyone hating me, especially the entire world. But there's some comfort. Charles Spurgeon said, there's something comforting in the thought that the devil is an adversary. I'd sooner have him for an adversary than a friend. And you know, I agree with that. I'd way rather have the devil as my enemy than as my friend. That's not a good friend to have. Satan is not a fun friend to have. But this opposition that we experience in our life, this pain that we experience in our life, it's proof of something. It's proof that as we have opposition in our life from Satan, that God is working in us, that God is doing something with us. Because Satan wouldn't want to stop you if you were a lukewarm Christian. He'd be like, go ahead. Yeah, do it. Have all the fun you want because you're just blaspheming the name of God. No one really cares because you're just making Christianity seem like a fake. But it's when you really have a relationship with God, when you're doing what's right, that Satan says, now that's a problem. Now that's somebody that I've got to stop. That's someone that needs to be put to an end. But not only is it truth that God is working in you, but it's also an opportunity for you to grow. Just a second ago, we had a chance to see someone who truly experienced a life-altering tragedy, something that changed her forever. But we saw that through that seemingly horrible situation, God did something great. God took her life, and God transformed it. She became a Christian, and now she's able to come to groups like us and share with us what God did in her life and how that changed her. You see, God can take something that seems to us as horrible. God, why would you do that to us? How can you do that to me? And turn it into something beautiful. Turn it into a work of art that we just don't understand and see at the time. The difficulties that we see that came to Nehemiah and the Israelites brought out the best in them. It caused them to rise to the occasion, to fight, to stand up in what they believed in. In the next 3 chapters of Nehemiah's we're studying, we're going to see the Israelites and Nehemiah experience at least 9 different tactics and trials that Satan uses to try to stop the work on the walls. Tonight, we're only going to look at 2 of them, 2 of those 9, and we're going to see the war of the words in Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 through 6, and the fight with fright, Nehemiah chapter 4, 7 through 9. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read the first part. Verse 1, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they receive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So the first thing we see is the war of the words. We see ridicule. We see mockery. A great author named Thomas Carlyle called ridicule the language of the devil. See, Satan loves to ridicule. Satan loves to mock. Satan loves to make you feel this big. like you can't do anything. Because if he can make you feel that way, if he can get into your mind, if he can make you feel an inch small, then he's conquered you. Then he's defeated you. Because from that point on, you'll be too scared to move on. All throughout the Bible, we see enemies of God insulting the servants of God. We see in Samuel, Goliath ridiculed David when he met Goliath with only a sling. He said, "What am I, a dog that you come at me with stones?" We see Jesus was mocked by the soldiers during his trial. He was also mocked by the crowd while he was hanging on the cross. Hebrews 11:36 says, "Of the disciples and the apostles, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings." Christians get mocked. Christians face opposition. But we have an adversary. We have Jesus Christ. We have God on our side. And no matter what the world does or says, that's not going to change. No matter what happens to us, Jesus Christ is on our side, and we know who's going to win the battle ultimately. One thing is certain. When the enemy laughs at God's people, laughs at what God's people are doing, it's usually a sign that God is going to bless whatever his people are doing. Right now, if you're going through something so radical in your life, if there's opposition in your life, if something's happening and it's so intense that you can hardly bear it, I want you to look at your life and say, what is Satan trying to get me to stop doing? What is it that he doesn't want me to do? And whatever that is, do it. Yeah, it might be tough. You might have to work through the opposition, through the pain. But like we see Nehemiah all throughout this book, whenever opposition comes, what does he do? He continues to work. When they come and mock him and call him names, he continues to work. He continues to do the job that God has set before him. Psalms 2:4 tells us that when the world's laughing at us, there's someone else that's laughing. And that person is God. And he's not laughing at us, at our pain, but he's laughing at the people who think they've won. He's laughing at the enemies of God who think that they've conquered us, who think that they've conquered you, because he knows what the outcome's going to be. And because he knows what the outcome's going to be, we can know as well. So I encourage you, whatever you're going through tonight, whatever pain has so radically taken you down, stand firm in the truth that you know God is your adversary. God is standing with you, and God will protect you. Here we see that first Sanballat ridicules the workers by calling them feeble Jews. And the truth is that from the world's point of view, in this time period, the Jews had nothing. They were weak. They had no city walls. They had no apparent human resources that the eye could see. But they had spiritual resources. They had something that the enemy couldn't see, but something that was far stronger than anything, any weapon that they could have had. One thing that God loves to do, and I love seeing this all throughout the Bible, and I love seeing it in your life, in my life, he loves to take weak things, feeble things, and do awesome works in those things. He loves to take something that the world says, what are you going to do with that? How can you do anything? And God says, they can't, but I can. And when God does such a mighty work in your life that the world looks upon and says, what happened? Then God gets the glory. And that is so cool to see. As we see that all throughout the Bible, we see that with Moses. He was a weak man who couldn't speak right, but God used him to do a great thing. We see that in Abraham. We see that in the apostles, these fishermen who were the scum of the earth. But God did an awesome thing and spread the Bible, spread the word of God through all of the world through those 12 men. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. It's an awesome verse. I love it. I live by it. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Guys, if you feel weak tonight, if you feel small, like you can't do anything, like you're not good enough, like you don't have any skills to do things for the Lord, then you're in the perfect spot for God to use you. You're right where God wants you, because God wants to take your life that you feel like you can't do anything, that the world looks upon and says, what can he do to change his life? And God wants to do a mighty work in and through you. And when he does, when he radically changes your life and the life of those around you, give the glory to him. Give the glory to God and honor his name. hey, are you texting or are you on the phone over here? Okay, cool. Good deal. Just turn that off. Awesome. When God uses you and when the world ridicules you in those hard times, when the world throws your inabilities and your weakness in your face, it gives God an opportunity to show the world how great he really is. It gives the opportunity for the world to show you how great God is through you. You will always, as long as you live, have people tell you that you can't do something. Who's ever been told by somebody that you can't do something? Everybody. It's a horrible feeling. You can't do that. What are you thinking? You can't do that. You're not strong enough to do that. You're not smart enough to do that. You don't have enough money to do that. The world will always have people say, you can't do that. The world is full of people who love to make sure that you know how weak you are. And you know, I'm here to tell you, you are weak. I'm weak. I can't do it. You can't do it, but God can do it through you. God can come alongside you, and the things that the world tells you you can't do, God can do through you, and that will give God the glory. God is not only strong enough to do it, but God is strong enough to help you through it. Especially in this day and age. You know, the world loves to ridicule Christians this day and age. With professors and with scientists and with people that think that Christians are ignorant, stupid, out of date. And once you get into college, you're only going to have every professor tell you how stupid you are for being a Christian. That you shouldn't trust God. That evolution's the right way. That you're an ignorant Christian. And you know, I love it that people come to us and they say, you know, you Christians should be tolerant. You guys are just a bunch of ignorant, you're a bunch of ignorant pigs and you're all out of date and they love to mock us. And it's like, wait a second, you're telling me to be tolerant. Why are you being tolerant? What's going on here? But the world loves to mock us and tell us how stupid we are and why we shouldn't be Christians. And I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again. There was a girl who was in college. She was going around the college campus with her Bible and talking to people about the word. And she was sitting down reading her Bible and a professor saw her in the corner of his eye, and he decided to go over and have a little bit of fun with her. So he walked up to this girl, and he said, you don't really believe all that stuff in the Bible, do you? And she said, well, yes, of course I is. Of course I do. It's the Bible, you know. It's God's word. She responded to this professor, and the professor looked at the girl, and he thought that he would get her on this, and he said, you really believe that story of Jonah and the whale? I mean, how is it possible that a man could live in the belly of a whale for 7 days in the acid in the water? That's not even possible. It's not scientific. And she said, how do you know that's true? And the girl said, well, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And he said once again with a look on his face, well, what if he isn't in heaven? And she said with a smile, well, then you can ask him. And you know, the world loves to tell us how stupid we are for believing the things we believe. But notice how Nehemiah responds to this ridicule. Does he get up and take a gun and go shoot Sanballat and say, now talk smack? No. Does he just get mad and yell from the wall at how stupid they are for saying those things? No. He does what Nehemiah always does. And we love to see this. He sits down and he prays. He sits down and he gives it to God. He says, Lord, I can't deal with this. Only you can deal with this. Read with me in verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And you know, generally, our first response when we're ridiculed, when we're mocked, is to retaliate, to get angry, to go down to their level and tell them that they're stupid, they shouldn't say those things, and just get mad at them or try to push comes to shove, try to get them back as bad as they got us. And this is the third time that we see Nehemiah sits down and prays when opposition comes. And he does it many times throughout the book. Every time Nehemiah encounters something, he prays. That's the first thing he does. You know, what a great lesson for us to live by. Whenever anything bad happens, when something comes in our life that we can't deal with, to take it to God. Because God can deal with what we cannot deal with. Nehemiah didn't let these people get to him. He didn't let these people stop him from doing his work. He understood who they were attacking. Read in verse 5 once again. For they have provoked you to anger. Not they've provoked me to anger. They've made me, he didn't say, Lord, just get these people back because they made me really mad and they made fun of me and I don't like that. No, he said, for they have provoked you to anger. See, he realized who these people were against. They weren't against him. They were against God. They were against the Israelites. They were against God's chosen people. And he knew that God could deal with the situation better than he could. So what do we see he does? After he prays, verse 6. So we built the wall. I love it. He doesn't care. He prays, he brings it before the Lord, and then he does the work that God gave him. He continues. He doesn't even pray and then sit down and cry for a couple days. He prays, and then he gets back to work. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Here we see that once he's prayed, once he's given it to the Lord, he goes back to work. And when the world persecutes you, when the world ridicules you, they're persecuting God. They're persecuting the person whom you serve. We read in Acts that God, when he's speaking to Saul of Tarsus, as Saul's on the road, and he's been persecuting Christians, that he knocks him down and he says this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Not Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting all those poor Christians? Why are you being mean to those Christians and saying bad things about them and hurting them and killing them? No, why are you persecuting me? When you face opposition and persecution, they are persecuting the person whom you serve. The things that people say can hurt you, but they can never destroy you. They can never harm you physically unless you let them get into your lives and poison you. If you let the things that people say get into your life, then they're going to pollute you. They're going to make you angry and bitter and afraid. And if the devil can make you feel this big once again, then he's conquered. Then he's won the battle. Romans 12 talks about retaliation. And it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Then Jesus is an example of this in 1 Peter 2:21 and 23. Says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. If we spend all of our time being angry at the world, getting mad at the world for what they've done to us, then Satan has a foothold in our lives. Then Satan can conquer our lives. We need, the best thing that we can do is pray and commit the situation to the Lord and then get back to work. So I encourage you tonight, if there's a work that God's given you, and you've been moping around and crying because there's been opposition in your life, give it to God and then get back to work. Do the work that God has given you. Accomplish the work that the Lord has laid on your heart and don't let anyone stop you. Let's see our second point, the fight with fright. The fight with fright, verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, just because you pray and just because you go back to work doesn't mean that Satan is going to go away. Doesn't mean that Satan's going to say, oh man, they prayed, now I'm going to peace out. Satan isn't just going to pack up shop. He's going to continue to come at you with new tactics, with new things to try to get you to stop doing the work. Luke 4 says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until the opportune time. He might go away for a second, for a little while, and let you think you've won, but he'll wait to come and strike back at the opportune time. These men who were opposing Israel started with just ridicules, with mocking the Israelites, but then they took it to the next level and decided to attack the city. God's people sometimes have difficulty working together, right? You know, we squabble about little things, about when you should get baptized, about how you should take communion, about this or that. And we don't, as Christians, we don't get along like we should. We don't get along like the Word of God tells us to. But one thing that is true, the world gets along pretty well on one cornerstone: their hatred of Christians, their hatred of God. Psalm 2:1 says, "Why do the people plot a vain thing, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed?" Acts 4:26, "The kings of the earth took their stand against the Lord, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Luke 23:12, "That very same day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other," the day that they crucified Jesus. When the world sees that the ridicule and mockery does not work, oftentimes they'll resort to other things and try to attack you physically. We see that here the workers, what do they do? What do they do in response to this ridicule, to this pain? They once again pray. It says there in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them night and day." And there's an important principle here: watch and pray. Watch and pray. And this combines two aspects of the Christian life: faith in God, trust that God's got it in control, but action through that faith. You see, I've said it before, if you just have faith and you just say, "Oh, I trust you, God, you have my life under control, I know that you've got everything under control," and then sit around and wait for him to show up in a cloud of smoke with angels on his sides and fix all your problems, then nothing's ever going to get done. You see, God wants us to have faith and trust in him, to pray to him, but then do something proactive about our situation. God wants us to take up the weapons, take up the tools, and do the work that he has called us to do. One of the biggest battles we fight in our life is fear. The biggest battle you fight against Satan is fear. The fight with fright. The fight against Satan, where he tries to make you feel that big. If we focus on fear, if you focus on that fear, then you will not finish the work that God has given you. Guys, I encourage you tonight, we're going to close in just a second. We're going to have a band come up. We're going to have a good time. But I encourage you, if you are in a fight with Satan, if you are experiencing opposition right now, don't let that fear take over. Don't let that fear take a foothold in your life. Stand strong in who's on your side. Stand strong in Jesus Christ. Stand strong in the promises that he gives you. Like Janet did, as she encountered something so intense, so physically challenging in her life, yet God used her life to glorify his name. Let God use your life. Let God use your inadequacies. Let God use your fear. And let God do something great and mighty with it. There's a famous quote by Franklin Delano Roosevelt where he says, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." We must learn to fight the battle, to advance, not to retreat. And the only way we can win that battle is with Christ on our side. Even though we have that fear, we must not stop the work that God has given us. I want to close with this verse, then we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite the band up. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us tonight to study your word. Lord, to show us how awesome you are in a very real way. Thank you for Janet, Lord, and her heart to serve you. God, I pray that you will help anyone in here who's dealing with fear or opposition in their life right now, Lord. Help them to stand strong in your promises. Help them to trust in you. And Lord, help them to get through this opposition with trusting and faith. Lord, in your name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we have a very special guest band tonight, This Holiday Life. So they're going to start in just a second. Why don't you guys stand up, stretch out, and then come up here. The concert's going to start in just a second, and we'll get going. And also, make sure you check out their table over there in the back.